Hi, good morning, church. Great to see you. Welcome to the communion venue, to the live venue, and all of you tuning in online. We're so grateful that you joined us today. We are blessed to be with you. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to read that a bit today, quite a lot today, actually. And if you don't have one, our ushers are coming down the aisles right now. You can raise your hand, make eye contact with them, and they'll hand you one. If you don't have one, please accept that as our gift to you. We'd love to give that to you today. Would you pray with me as we begin? Let's pray again. Father, we bless you this morning. We love you. We thank you. We need you. We're desperate for you. Even though you have accomplished all things for us, we're still here in between the first Eden and the new heavens and earth. And we are wrapped in this flesh, in this corrupt and corrupting universe and world. And you have given us your grace and mercy. Jesus has died and raised. We have all of your Holy Spirit living in us. We have all of your grace upon us, but we still need you desperately. And so we pray that you speak in the midst of this struggle that we are all in, very real. We're not pretending this morning. We need you and ask, God, that you would speak, that you would breathe life into our souls this morning, that you would touch us with your healing touch, your presence. And so let me give you an opportunity just to pray a simple prayer for yourself this morning. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to transform your heart and mind. Maybe you would extend that prayer to someone that you came with or that you're sitting around, even if you don't know their name, someone you know is tuning in. Ask God to speak to them. Humbly, I would ask that you would say a quick prayer for me, that God would speak through me and it would be true and clear. Oh, Father, we love you. We bless you. We thank you. We need you this morning. We trust you. We worship you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's that one hard saying of Jesus that you struggle with? I hope you have a collection of those, because I do. The more we get to know Jesus, our Savior, the more we collect his words and hide them in our heart, there are a couple that just stick out. There are a couple that are hard. I have not come to bring peace on the earth, he says, but a sword. That's hard for me. Love your enemies. There's one in John 8 that is crazy. Not for me, probably not for you, but for the people that were there. Jesus in John 8 is speaking largely to the Pharisees, and the context is the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a very special annual feast in remembrance of the wilderness wanderings for the Jews. At one point, he's beginning to talk to them and say, and try to reveal specifically to the Pharisees, like these religious God followers, the professional God followers of the day, who he is. And then he makes this crazy statement. Again, not a problem for me necessarily, but a problem for them. He said this in John 8:56. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And the Pharisees responded, wait, what? You're not 50 years old yet and you've seen Abraham? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what happened next? They picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because that was a hard saying for them. It meant that Jesus was claiming to be God, claiming to be greater than Abraham. Our study, as we continue it today, is in the book of Genesis, the first book, the beginning of all things. And I would like to show you a possible reference to what Jesus said. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. I'd like to tell you a possible story in Genesis from what Jesus was talking about. We'll be in Genesis 17 today, so if you've got your Bibles, we'll be there. But this is an incredible book to study, and we've been studying it together for several months now. Jared last week, wow, that was a powerful message, and Dan before him was in chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, and then Pastor Ken before Dan in the beginning of chapter 12, as we slowed down, rushed through those first 11 chapters of Genesis, covering millennia of time perhaps, and then we screeched to a halt, as it were, to focus on this man Abram, Avram, who in Hebrew means exalted father. We'll learn today that that statement was probably about his dad, Terah, because he's not a dad. Abram is not a father, yet his name means exalted father. It's probably a look back. God's going to change his name in our text today to look forward. And I love that. This story is important. We focus in on Abram. And his name will be changed to Abraham. Most of us recognize that name. Perhaps one of the most well-known names on earth and have been for millennia. We're going to see an incredible, incredible sort of part three of his movement with God today in chapter 17. So Genesis chapter 17, I'm going to read 8 verses. And then we'll walk back through them because I've got some cool things to show you in this text. I've been so very excited to be back with you. I'm a little giddy. I'll try to get it all in our time, okay? Genesis chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What a beautiful story. Again, as I told you, part three of a covenant-making and revealing process with Abram. We begin to see this covenant in chapter 12. We see it again in chapter 15 as it's ratified, and the covenant here is sealed and signed in a powerful way. In a powerful way. And so let's look again because it gets really good right at the beginning. Back to verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, let's do some receipts here on timing. If you were with us last week when Jared was here, he was talking about how difficult it is to wait on God. And if waiting on God is difficult for you, then Abram's your guy. The text tells us that when he was called, he was 75 years old in Ur of the Chaldees. That's modern-day Iraq, southeastern Iraq. 75 years old, he comes out. Last week in chapter 16, Jared talked about how he didn't wait on God, and Sarai, his wife, didn't wait on God, and she pushed Hagar, an awkward decision. Abram should have known better, and Ishmael comes from this, and God says, no, I'm not going to bless your descendants through Ishmael. There's one that's going to come from your body. It says that when Abram became the father of Ishmael, he was 86 years old. So that's 11 years. This is a bit after that. When Abram was 99 years old, it's been 24 years since he got the initial promise that he would have a family. And he is still childless through his wife. If waiting on God is difficult for you, Abram's your guy. 99 years old. If you want to read ahead, you can tell we've got 4 more chapters of waiting before Isaac is born. But that's not the first thing I want to tell you. Look at this. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. I want you to know this first thing, that God draws unusually near to Abram. God draws unusually near to Abram. And he wants to do the same to you. I'd like to show you. God draws unusually close to Abram, who was an idol worshiper, a pagan deities, false gods, when he was in modern day Iraq. Stephen, in his speech in Acts chapter 7, the first great Christian martyr, he begins his speech like this: "Men, listen to me, brothers and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was still in Mesopotamia, before he left with his family for Haran. God appeared to him then." And now that's powerful. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12 and just refresh the first couple of verses. Genesis chapter 12, this is part one of this three-part covenant-making, covenant-revealing thing. "Now the Lord said to Abram," the Lord spoke to him, "go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so you'll be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. God spoke to him twice. He appeared to him. Now, here's the powerful one. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Here's part two of the covenant revealing and progressive ratification process. Verse 15, watch this. This is a crazy verse. Think about this with me. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram, I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Since you've given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.'" Jared covered this last week. "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but one will come forth from your own body and shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Look up to the stars and count them if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteous." Look at verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." The word of the Lord came in a vision. The word of the Lord is something you hear. A vision is something you see. How can the word of the Lord, which you hear, come in a vision that you can see? Is this perhaps what Jesus was talking about in John 8? "Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it," because we know that the scriptures refer to Jesus the Son, the eternal Son, second person of the Trinity, one God, three persons, one essence. The eternal Son is called the Word of God. And the Word of God, the Word of the Lord, comes in a vision. Perhaps this is it. Even better, we hear this Word of God that we hear, but a vision that we see, talk to Abram. Then look at verse 5 of chapter 15. "And he took him outside and said," so there is something visible here that Abram's interacting with. Because otherwise, if God is just speaking to Abram, he would have said, "Abram, go outside, please, of the tent. I'd like to show you something up in the sky." And Abram would have just gone outside. But it says, no, it's almost as if he grabbed his hand and walked him outside of the tent. God draws unusually close to Abram. And he wants to do the same with you. He wants to do the same with you. Here's the beautiful irony of the God of the universe, holy and just and gracious and merciful, drawing near to us. The beautiful irony is this, is that we don't have to be perfect to be near to God. But yet, there is a link between obedience and intimacy with him. We don't have to be perfectly obedient in order to draw near to God. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 says. "Therefore, let us have confidence as we draw near to the throne of holiness." No, the throne of perfection, the throne of justice. No, the throne of grace, that we may find help in time of need. So God welcomes us in, but yet, we can say Psalm 15, verse 1, "Who may abide on your holy hill? Who may dwell in your tent? He who has clean hands. He who walks with integrity. See, there's a relationship between our obedience to God and how close we are to him. You know this is true if you have kids. They're always your kids. You always welcome them in. But if they are obedient children, then your intimacy is deep. The same is true with the Lord. He drew unusually close to Abram, and he wants to do the same with you. I'll show it to you back in 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai, a new name for God, used 48 times in the Old Testament, 31 of those times in the book of Job, but the first time appears here. El Shaddai, God Almighty. The etymological history of this word is really unusual. It may mean something about mountain. It may mean something about power and might. It's beautiful. Whatever it means is gorgeous. And it's unusual, and it's attributed to God. It's a new name. We're going to get four new names here. This is the first. He says, watch, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. I think the order is important. He says, come with me, and now walk right. This word blameless can even mean perfect. It can mean complete. It really means in an integrous way, with integrity. Do what you say. Don't be duplicitous, is the opposite of integrity. Don't do something different than what you say. Do what you say. Be integrous. Walk with blamelessness before me. Walk with me and walk blamelessly with me. This is important because if you've been tracking with Abram's story, we know that he is a man of faith, but he is a man of great fragile faith, isn't he? Let's be honest with each other here. He is a man of undulating faith. You know why? Because he's a man of real faith, like you and me. If you struggle with faith, if faith is a battle for you, Abram's your guy. Because he struggles. Dan told us a couple weeks ago, right after God calls him and gives him this first part of the covenant, chapter 12, a famine comes to the land and he leaves the land that God blessed him and promised him to give and goes to Egypt and lies about his wife. He's going to lie about her again. He's all over the place when it comes to fear. Abram's faith is real. He goes down in chapter 13 and comes back to the land after the famine and then gives Lot, his nephew, the prime choice of the land. He says, where would you like to live? I'm not sure if that was good or bad. Chapter 14, he goes up and defeats a bunch of kings and meets Melchizedek, like my favorite dude in the Old Testament. That guy is a king and a priest and so rad. The whole New Testament book of Hebrews deepens our understanding of Melchizedek as a picture of Jesus. It's so cool. In chapter 15, the covenant comes again, part two, and we're going to see that again in just a second. In chapter 16, what? We saw that last week with Jared. Hey, I don't know. It's been 11 years since God gave me the promise of having kids. Maybe we should take it into our own hands, Sarai says, and presents the plan to Abram. And Abram says, yeah, sounds good to me, I guess. There's a lack of faith there. There's a lack of waiting. There's a lack of enduring and perseverance. Abram's faith is real. What does this teach us? The second thing I want to tell you is God welcomes a messy, dynamic relationship. God welcomes a messy, dynamic relationship. In chapter 15 we just read, God appears and says, Abram, I am a shield to you. Your reward is very great. And Abram's, you can see him in the tent almost. We just read it. You see him in the tent. He's like, I'm childless still. I don't even understand. And he goes, seriously? I told you that this is going to happen. He goes, yeah, but like Eliezer, my favorite servant, he's not from my family, but he's going to be the heir. He's like, come on, I promise. He told you, walks him out, look up at the stars. Okay, he believes him. Verse 6 of chapter 15 becomes central to Paul's understanding of the gospel and the book of Romans and Galatians, etc. It's really key. And then after that, he's like, but how will I know that you're going to give it to me? I mean, he's back and forth. It's a little like Gideon. Can you make it wet here and dry there and then dry here and wet there? It's back and forth. He's got a real faith. His faith looks like yours and mine. Why? Because God welcomes an honest, authentic faith, even when it's messy. It's dynamic, and he loves that because he's a good father. He loves that because he's a good father. If we know the story of Abram, he is up and down, until we get to chapter 22. Until we get to chapter 22, and I don't want to ruin it. You can read ahead. I hope you do, because in chapter 22, Abraham, for the first time, steps forward with no hesitation, no fear, in the face of ridiculous command from God. And he finally steps forward. Does he have faith then? No. He has faith the whole time. It's real. It's a little messy. It's frayed on the edges. Why? Because it looks like yours and mine. If faith is a battle for you, Abram's your guy. Abram's your guy. Now I want to show you this third point. Look back at 17, verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you. This covenant, we've said it's been in three parts. Chapter 12, he gives us the three basic parts of the covenant. Land, seed or descendants, and blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to the earth, the whole earth. Land, seed, blessing. So he's in the land, although he doesn't own any part of it. He's starting to be a bit of a blessing. We can tell if we read the details. He still has no kids. Again, it's been 24 years of waiting. That's a long time when you're nearly a century old. Land, seed, blessing. Watch carefully. I think every word of Scripture is important. Every word is important and embedded with deep truth. Watch what he says in verse 2. I will establish my covenant between me and you. That's not what I would expect, because that's not how most covenants go in the ancient Near East. I would expect this. God says, I'm going to establish my covenant between you and me. He says it opposite. I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you. He says it again. I will multiply you exceedingly. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you will be father of a multitude of nations. Why does God say, I will make my covenant between me and you? Because this covenant, we have never seen anything like it. The Abrahamic covenant, this is part 3, the sealing and signing of the covenant was ratified in chapter 15. Here's what happened right after we stopped reading in chapter 15. God says, hey, Abram, I want you to take some sacrificial animals, some big ones and some small ones, the ones like ram and goats. And the big ones I want you to cut in half and lay opposite each other. Pay attention. This is crazy. And then the birds leave whole. These are sacrifices. And then it says that Abram sat down and waited. He waited so long that vultures came onto the carcasses and he had to shoo them away. Then it became very, very dark. If you've ever been camping out from light pollution, you have to go a long way from Houston to get that. You know how dark it can get. Imagine that with Abram. And he's sitting there waiting on God. And then God shows up. God shows up in a flaming torch and a smoking pot. Smoke and fire. Smoke and fire are always really kind of present when God's presence is. You remember in the future after Genesis, we will watch the nation of Israel come out of Egypt. What leads them during the day and night but a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night? We see Isaiah before the throne of God in all of his glory in Isaiah chapter 6. It is smoking and on fire. We even see it when we look in the book of Revelation. The presence of God, the mountain of fire, smoke and fire. Here God appears in chapter 15. In the total darkness. What's important is this. God's making a covenant with Abram, and he says this is a covenant ratification ceremony. Here's the beautiful part. The person who is obligated in the covenant, the person who is making the promise, is the one who will walk between those carcasses. Why? This is very strange, right? Ancient Near East. This is essentially what it's saying. I'm going to walk through the carcasses when I make the promise to you. And if I fail to keep my promise, let this happen to me. It's very poignant. It's very poignant. You understand? When men made promises like this to each other, the one who is obligating himself walks through the pieces. Read chapter 15. You won't believe what happens. It's shocking. It's absolutely shocking. Abram is sitting and watching. The smoking pot and the flaming torch appears, God's presence, and God walks through the pieces. God walks through the pieces. He says, I am establishing my covenant between me and you. It is God who is promising Abram. It's an unconditional covenant of grant. He says, you don't have to do anything, Abram. I will make you. I will bless you. I will give you. Whoa. This is very different than the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant is a promise from the servant to the king. We promise to obey in order for you to bless us and for us to avoid the curses. The Mosaic covenant is a normal treaty between servant to king. But this is different. It's flipped. God the king, the conqueror, promises the conquered, the servant, Abram. It's wildly beautiful. And what does that teach us? Well, our third point is this. God initiates a covenant as an anchor gift to Abram, but also to you. Also to you. I meet and have pastored people for, almost 30 years. And I have met so many people over those years who love Jesus, who walk with him, read their Bible, live in community, really trying to walk in holiness, that still struggle sometimes when they lay their head on their pillow and they ask themselves, does God really love me? Does God really accept me? Am I okay? Am I in his family? Or have I done enough? I want you to know the way that God promises Abram is similar to the way that he promises you through Jesus. Do you know that the gospel message of eternal life in Jesus is not about what you have to do? It's about what Jesus has already done for you. It's about what God promises. And so what I tell myself when I go through those dark times too, gosh, my hands are not as clean as I want them to be. My mind is not as clean as I want them to be. I seem to be struggling with doubt and depression and all these kinds of things. How do I know, God, that you have accepted me? The right biblical answer is this. God has promised me. God has promised you. And God cannot break a promise because it's attached to his character. Is there something that God cannot do? Yes, there is, actually, friend. God cannot act in contrary to his character. He cannot break a promise. So when he promises to save you by your faith in Jesus, hold him to that promise. Take him at his word. This is the gift that Abram gives us. This is the gift of his story. God initiates a covenant as an anchor gift. And I use that word anchor importantly and intentionally because when the ship is being tossed in the waves, that's a scary place. But if your anchor is secure, you'll be all right. That's God's covenant. It's God's promises to us. The book of Hebrews is explicit about this. With two unchangeable things in which is it impossible for God to lie. And the two things are a promise and an oath. And the context is Abraham. Draw near to him in confidence that he has promised and he will make it so. He will make it so. Look at the end of this passage and we'll be done. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be Avram, exalted father. Again, as I told you, he's not a father yet. That doesn't come until chapter 21. We got a long way. So why would his name be exalted father? It's very likely, most scholars agree, looking back to his dad, Terah. Looking back to his dad, Terah. So his name is actually reflecting honor on the past. Watch what God does. God says, no longer will your name be Avram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham, here's a little technical key, does not mean the father of many nations. It's a wordplay. It sounds like the Hebrew of a father of many nations. It's a phonetic wordplay. It sounds like the Hebrew. When you read, God will make you the father of a multitude of nations, Abraham sounds like that name. And what does the name change? It's not looking back anymore. It's looking forward, isn't it? It's looking into the future. Sarai is his wife's name. If you keep reading in chapter 17, it's probably a play on the word princess in Hebrew or some sort of ancient Semitic language. He says, no longer will Sarai, that's the third name we read, El Shaddai, 1, 2, Abraham, 3, no longer Sarai, but Sarah. A related word and name that does mean princess or queen. Why? Because God says, from your body will come kings and nations. When God promises Abraham this now in later chapter 17, he laughs. He laughs. Again, God welcomes a messy dynamic relationship, right? And God says, that's a good name. That's the fourth name we see. That's a good name for your son, whom will come from your body. Let's call him Isaac. Isaac means he smiles. It was a play on Abraham's laugh and Sarah's laugh in the next chapter. And he says, every time you hold your baby boy when you're 100, when you hold your baby boy, I want you to think of you laughing at me, and I want you to think that I am smiling on you now. Get new names. New name for God, Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. You know, you'll get a new name too. It's a beautiful promise. It takes my breath away. Because names are important in the scriptures. Names are very important, especially if they are given by God. Simon wasn't good enough. Peter was better. Avram wasn't good enough. Abraham's better. He doesn't want us to be defined, we could even say, by our past. He wants to redefine us and show us into our future. Revelation chapter 2. God is speaking through Jesus and his spirit to John of the church of Pergamum. Have you ever heard of that? He says at the end, to the overcomer, the one who has faith, you know what he's going to give you? A new name. A new name that nobody knows but you and him. Special. The story that God is doing in Abram's life, Abraham, as we're walking with it, is so similar to what he wants to do with you. He wants to draw close to you, friend. He wants to draw so close to you. He welcomes a messy relationship, and the irony is he welcomes you, but then he says, walk with me and be blameless. There's a relationship between obedience and intimacy, and he establishes the road that you walk on, the foundation that you sleep on at night with the God of the universe. It's the foundation of covenant promise, totally secure, an anchor in the storm for you. That's the beauty of this story. Oh, I wish I had more time to share it with you. It's so beautiful. Can I pray for you, Father? We bless you. And trust you today. We need you so desperately. I pray for every soul in the communion service online and in this room, that in just the quietness of this moment, as we just take a beat, so rare do we have just a moment, as we take a beat, we ask that you would speak. Would you highlight something in this passage, in your beautiful living word? Would you highlight something for each of us? Speak now to us. Speak now. We just want to hear you. God, we need you. Father, we need you. We want to draw near. We want to obey and be intimate. Oh, love, we love you, Father. We love you. We bless you. We thank you for the gift of your word and the gift of your church. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.